to make a few remarks. I'm not a small talk kind of guy. I'm a small talk outside the pulpit. In the pulpit, I just like to get into the lesson. But it is the last night of the meeting, and I just want to take a moment to express my appreciation for the invite and taking me in as one of your own. We're family, and you certainly made me feel like it. Love you all. I've come to love and appreciate you. Going to miss you. You're not going to miss us. Yeah, I hate goodbyes. That's why I'm looking forward to heaven someday. You know, when the Lord comes back, no more goodbyes. I'm the biggest softy around, and I just, you know, I'm one of those weird guys that'll get on YouTube and type in sad ending to movies. You know, I actually feel good, you know, you have a good cry. But you know what? You get close to people, and I appreciate you inviting me into your home. You know, I noticed that you have a new take on, we're seeing more of you this week. Well, yeah, you're seeing more of me because I've been getting bigger because you've been feeding me so well. You having me in your home or taking me out, and I appreciate the hospitality. Thank you. Thank you so much. I want to thank Michael and Juicy for having me in their home. It's been great to spend time with them. I did not know them. People say, who are you staying with? I'm staying with the preacher and his wife. Don't know them. Now I know them. Boy, do I know them. And they are good people, godly. I'm excited for you all. I know you are glad to have them here. They're full of zeal. They want to do the right thing. I know you want to encourage them, and I know they're trying their best to encourage you. As you all labor together here and work, I'm excited for the work that's here. And it has been great to get to know you. I've known about Only, and like I said, you guys supported me in the past. If you've been here for over 40 years, you were here when you supported me. And it's just been great to come back and be with you all. All right, enough of that. That's not why you came. You came to hear the Word of God. Let me tell you something. I do this a lot. I did it earlier this week by saying, you know, if I got prime time on a Friday night, here's a sermon I'd love to preach for the whole world to hear. Well, some was more or less directed towards people who, you know, maybe not religious, or people, maybe some of the lessons directed for those people who are religious, but they're kind of mixed up. This lesson is for all walks of life, but it would be one of those lessons that if somebody said, Chuck, if you had one more lesson to preach to your brethren, to your family of God, what lesson would you preach? Well, there'd be a lot I'd want to preach, but I'd want to preach this one. And you say, I really don't want to end the meeting on a negative note, but it's not negative. It's kind of like if I go to leave here tonight and you say, Chuck, be safe as you go. I'm not going to go, you just ruined my week. I'm not going to do that. Just because you gave me a caution, be careful as you drive, a warning, that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's expressing love and concern. So please keep that in mind when I go through the points tonight. It's love and concern. But we're going to be talking about some things tonight, and I'll give you an idea. In Galatians chapter 1, I asked you to turn to, here's Paul talking. He says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. Let me go ahead and put this up to you, because the early church, the Christians in the first century, they faced isms. For example, Judaism. If you go over to Colossians, turn over a few pages to Colossians. We're not talking about these two particular things. I just wanted you to be acquainted with the fact that there are a lot of isms out there that you and I need to be aware of. I'm going to talk about five of them tonight. Five of them. Some of them earlier this week were at the back and they were going, isms, oh, I think it's this. I said, don't steal my thunder. Don't think about it. Don't talk about it. But you pretty much know where I'm going with this anyways. But one of them is in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 5. He says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We might use the term materialism. Now, I'm not going to talk about that tonight either. But I just want you to understand that there are isms that you and I need to be aware of. Now, when I go through these, you're going to go, one, don't have a problem with, two, don't have a problem with, three, don't have a problem, well, wait a minute. They all kind of relate to one another. You see, our adversary, right, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we have an adversary, right? He's going to and fro seeking whom he may devour. Don't think he's given up on you. Don't think he's given up on you. He is your adversary. He doesn't care for you. You have to picture this person in a sense where, picture Eve. You picture Eve in the garden back there in Genesis chapter 3. She's not bothering anybody. And the serpent goes over, leave her alone. You have to understand, he just doesn't care for you. He doesn't care. You know, there's a lot of sins in this world, and what ranks up there is people that abuse children. And because I think of the innocence of a child. Come on, you evil man. That's just terrible. Leave the innocent child alone. And when I think of you and I, our adversary, you say, what did I do to him? He just doesn't like you. He doesn't want you to follow God, that's for sure. He doesn't want you to go to heaven. He doesn't want you to do what's pleasing to the Lord. Now, he doesn't care if you do some things. He just doesn't want you to be faithful. So, having said that, let's look at five isms. And I'm already fired up. I might go a little longer tonight. What are you going to do? Fire me? You know. So, it's the last night of the meeting. I usually don't. I usually end on time because I time my points. So, five isms to be aware of. First one, you know it, it's obvious. Atheism. But I want to talk about it tonight because this seed of doubt of atheism has planted in the minds of young children at a very young age. You know, I think of the Dispinettes. I sure appreciate them coming such a long way to be here tonight. Well, I guilted them into coming. Well, we better go or Chuck's going to be on our case. But anyways, if they take them to a movie, maybe a Disney movie, might have something about dinosaurs. You know, there are things out there that just plant that seed, right? Now, they're teaching their children and they know better, but I'm just saying, it's everywhere. Those little seeds, our children are being influenced for this idea that the world is billions of years old. And the caveman, you know, and Ugg. Well, Adam and Eve, they were created. They could stand upright. They could speak. They could understand, right? I mean, this idea of where man came from and thinking that, well, there is no God, I want to challenge that tonight. In Psalm 14, you guys know this well. Now, you say, Chuck, if you're going to talk about proving God, don't go to the Word of God because people don't believe in God, so they don't believe in the Word of God, so don't use the Bible. I understand that logic. But what I wanted to use here in Psalm 14 and verse 1, he says, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Why would the psalmist say the fool has said in his heart, there is no God? Well, the reason being, if you turn over to the 19th chapter, here's the reason why. In the 19th chapter, he says in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. Listen, in this world where there's design, there's a designer. We are trying to train our children. That's all we do. We just want our children to be thinkers. I did not train my children to believe in God because their dad believes in God. I wanted the children to believe in God because they considered the evidence and they came to the proper conclusion. We trained our children to think for themselves. Don't blindly believe what somebody else says without researching it. Just don't believe it because they said so. And you need to know why you believe what you believe. You believe in God, that's great. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't know why you believe in God, that's just as bad as somebody not believing in God and they don't know why. If you don't know why you believe in God, somebody's going to challenge you and that seed of doubt is going to be there and you don't have a foundation to stand on. You want to be convinced that there's a God? You set a study up and you look at the evidences that are out there. Listen, we're just telling you to be a thinker. There's not a person who's an atheist on this planet that if they found this watch would say, Wow, there must have been a building here that exploded, and all the pieces fell to the ground, and part of those pieces formed this watch. There's not a one that would believe that. They say, that's impossible. You're not going to get order and design from chaos. Yeah, we understand that. Because they look at this watch and they say, somebody made this watch because it has design. It shows signs of intelligence. And when I talk about this subject with people who don't even believe in God, and I've done it when I've been over in China, people that don't even believe in God, I ask them, what's more complicated, DNA or this watch? And they'll go, oh, DNA is far more complicated. Well, they didn't say it quite like that because they don't know much English. But the point is, they could see through that. DNA is more complicated. So for an atheist, it's easier for them, if they're going to be an atheist, to believe that a building blew up and made this watch. It's illogical. It's illogical to believe that there is no God. And when you think about the creation of life, folks, I'm just, what you're doing with your children, and what we need to be mindful of when we tell our friends and our neighbors that we're trying to talk to, we want them to be fully persuaded. Fully persuaded that there is a God. The idea of evolution is not even logical. And always remember this. And I know you know this. Man has never made anything more complicated, more complex than himself. This computer. I throw it against the wall. Let's just wait for it to get better. No, it's not. But you can take a knife and you can cut your hand. Not too deep, just wait. The air, it'll form a scab and it'll get better. We are more complicated than anything man has ever... Man has made things less than him, never greater than himself. People say, yeah, they've gone to the moon. Man made the ship. Let's understand that. The ship didn't make man. Man has never made anything greater than himself. Man has made things that are less complicated. What does evolution teach? The opposite. Simple makes more complex. Simple makes more... Have you ever witnessed that? It doesn't exist. That's why this is a theory and it's not fact. But our children are being taught that it's fact, evolution is fact, that there is no God. And we're trying to tell people, listen, we need to understand how important it is that we consider the evidence and be fully persuaded that there is a God. Atheism, beware of the dangers of it that are out there. And you want your children to be fully persuaded, and you need to be fully persuaded, because there's evidence that we can stand on. And we talked about that. We're going full circle. We're going right back to Sunday morning Bible study class. We went to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, and we were talking about the kind of faith that we need, faith that we walk by faith, and not by sight. But that doesn't mean that we don't look around to the evidences that are out there. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 19 and verse 1. And by the way, that's the same thing that you have over in Revelation chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And if we go over there quickly, and I got to get on to this next one. I could spend a lot of time on this. And each one of these points, obviously, are lessons in and of themselves. And you have more questions, you want to talk about it more. I'm telling you, this guy right down here, he is chomping at the bit to study with people. He loves to do that. Christians and non-Christians. We just want to... who doesn't love feeding on the Word of God? And you demonstrated it this week, tonight. There's a lot of other things you could have done tonight. And yet you're here. In Romans, the first chapter, he mentions, and in verse 20, he says, For since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Like I said, there's just so much more we could talk about this, but this is an ism that's real. The atheists think that the Christian don't think. Christians don't think. And when it's actually the opposite, we are the thinkers. We're sitting there saying, well, okay, where's the evidence that there's no God? I can give you evidence that there is God. And it's all around us if you look at it and consider it. And then show them the flaws and the problems with their reasoning, because they're not thinking it through. They're kind of keeping it light and fluffy that they're atheists. But when you ask them, they might not want to talk about it. And maybe not because of the second one. Agnosticism. Now, this is important because this concept can creep into the minds of Christians. When we get there, a little bit later today, in our lesson tonight. But this concept of a person saying, well, Chuck, I don't think you can prove there is a God, and I don't think they can prove there isn't a God. So I'm kind of in the middle right now. Maybe there is, and maybe there isn't. You see, that kind of thinking can creep into the minds of Christians when they study certain subjects of the Bible. Well, I don't think you can really know whether that's exactly right or that's exactly wrong. You know, and so that mentality is there, and so they really don't take a stand for anything. And this person is kind of like taking a stand, but you know, this is even a lot illogical. Think about this. Now, this might hurt the brain for a moment, but you got to follow along. The person says to me, Chuck, it's a fact. You can't know whether there is a God or there isn't a God. And so now I back up and go, So now I don't know whether what you're saying is possibly right or possibly wrong. Am I allowed to do that? Or is the agnostic taking a stand and said, no, you can't know? And I'm saying, well, now you're taking a stand for something. So you're making it seem like you got to ride the fence. Well, can I ride the fence on your fence? Now, if you've lost me, I get it. But there's some logic in there. But it's illogical is my point. It's almost, say, Chuck, can you give me a parallel? Yeah, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like the person who says, if Michael comes up to me and says, Chuck, you cannot point the finger at air, so stop it. I'm thinking, well, what are you doing to me? You can't even practice what you're preaching. Because if you tell me it's wrong to point the finger at air, you're pointing the finger at air at me telling me it's wrong. Are you following me on this? You see how you can't even practice that belief. And so a Gnostic, how do you practice that? How do you proclaim it? How do you preach it when somebody says, so Gnosticism, you know, you can't know either. That's right, you can't know either way. So, well, can I question that you can't know either way? Well, no, you can't question. See, it just gets silly. But I hope I didn't lose you in this. Because I want you to know that when somebody comes along and says you really can't have the facts, listen. The agnostic really is supposedly wise in his own eyes. And the scriptures dealt with that over 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he says in verse 20, he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? People think they're so smart and they're so wise. And they're not even realizing how illogical their thinking is. And so when it comes to Gnosticism, people need to understand that when Jesus said you can know the truth, you can know, folks, whether there is a God or there isn't a God. So we're back up to the first one. The second one is just, it's a cop-out. Now, people under the first one would... We'll take the easy way out also, because some people will say, I'm an atheist, and you ask them, why are you an atheist? And they'll say, well, I don't know. I'm just an atheist. Well, number two, an agnostic is kind of the same, because it's kind of a lazy man's way of taking a stand for something, and by just saying, well, I don't think you can know either way. And that's almost like a person who wants to talk about some morality level, some morality issue. Well, I know what you're saying, but I don't really think you can know one way or another whether this particular act of immorality is right or wrong. You see that? You got to be careful of that mentality. And so you want your children, again, I'm gearing this towards children, but children grow up, and you and I as adults need to know how to answer our children, and answer our friends and our neighbors, and help strengthen us, because this is an ism that we're up against. And so far, we're sitting there going, well, Chuck, I do believe in God, absolutely, 100%. You know, and I don't doubt, and I hope that's the case. Let me tell you something, folks. If you have a shred of doubt, please request a study. Request a study. I had a preacher family friend, a preacher, family member, put it that way, who's a friend, who's a preacher, who became an atheist and died an atheist. You say, Chuck, how does that happen? Well, he actually told my wife and I, it was my wife's brother, he actually came out and said that, well, I never really believed 100%. And so he just pushed those doubts aside. And what I'm saying, folks, you got a little bit of doubt, deal with it now. Ask questions now. Because if you put it off, that doubt becomes deep-seated. And a person gets to the point, like we will run into people and say, hey, well, let's talk about whether there's a God or not. No, I don't even want to talk about it. See, they're done. They're done. Their mind's made up. We've got to be careful about that. This one's huge. We have to watch this. What is humanism? You know, and humanism, is it's basically, here it is. This is a belief that puts the trust in man and not in something divine. They decide what is good and right, almost like situation ethics. If it's right for me, it might be right for me, but it might not be right for Michael. But, you know, but whatever's right for Michael might not be right for me. But, you know, whatever's right in your own eyes, go ahead and do that. And now that mindset is very dangerous, okay? It breeds the acceptance of opposing beliefs is what it does. And of course, what happens is with humanism, if you start leaving things up to man to decide what's right and wrong, you're going to run into some problems where man starts deciding what's right for you. You say, well, wait a minute, Chuck, I thought humanism, I get to decide. Well, that's only to a point. Because what we're having today in this world is that you're having people saying what your position should be on homosexuality. Forget what Romans chapter 1 talks about, what other passages in the Bible talk about. So they're going to get to the idea where majority will rule. See, it comes back to man. When a person that I told you the other night that objected to us teaching the Bible, and I told him, give me something better, you know, I didn't tell you this, but I asked him this question. When he questioned the Bible and us trying to teach it, and he says, that's creating all kinds of problems in the world, and then he came over, you know a question I asked him? I said this. I says, was Hitler right or wrong? He lost it, and he got mad. Hey, Hitler was the government. So when you remove God from the picture, well, then humanism has to come into play. It has to. Because all of a sudden now, if it's not left up to God, then it's left up to man, and man starts deciding what is right and what is wrong. And if we don't get a grip on this, if we really don't get a grip on this, we're going to raise our children to the point where they start second-guessing God all the time. Well, I don't really agree with that, because we'll go to a passage like Matthew 19:9. And you guys know this. I'm going to go over there. You guys know Matthew 19:9? Humanism has made havoc of this text, of course. When it says in verse 9, and I say to you, Jesus is talking, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And somebody come up and say, well, I think God wants me to be happy. Humanism. Now, this can creep into other subjects that Michael will preach over the years here and sermons you've heard in the past. But I want you to know that if you don't get a grip on 1, 2, and 3, that's the logical progression. And a humanist who says he's a Christian, probably it's because he questions a number of things. He might say, I don't necessarily question God, but I might say, well, you can't really know one way or another. So humanism steps in, and we decide what's right and wrong. And we get away from the Word of God. You know, years ago, a member of the church, I had a friend, and he was preaching up north. Well, I was up north, but he preached further north in the meeting. And a relative of his went up to hear it, and that relative attended where I preached. She came back to me and she said, Chuck, he preached about you. And I go, what? He goes, yeah, he mentioned you in the pulpit. And he said, yeah, that Chuck, he only sees things black and white. And I told her, I said, wow, what a nice guy. Thanks. Now, he meant it in a negative sense. I loved it. I liked it. You know, we see things as right and wrong, black and white, right? But the humanist wants to create that gray area by saying, you know what, you really can't know one way or another. And when they say you can't really know, what they're saying is, you can't really know, but I know. I know what's okay. I know it's okay for me. Humanism. That's why Matthew chapter 5, that's why you're going to get all over Michael. He won't allow this to happen. But that's why you'll get all over him if he gets in this pulpit and start preaching his opinions. You don't want that. He said, just give me the word of God. Okay? Just give me the word of God. In Matthew chapter 5, for example, we have this again. The humanists would have a heyday with this. In verse 27, you have heard that it was said in those of old, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman and lusts for her has already committed adultery in his heart. You know, it's okay to window shop. You know, just don't touch. I go, what are you talking about? You know, because people, it all comes down to what we talked about earlier this week. If there was ever a passage that describes humanism, it would be 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Don't love the world or the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It's all about man. And we have to be careful because that's what we're up against. Our adversary. Our adversary is wanting us to either to deny God or at least have doubts whether you really can't know one way or another, or just wants you to satisfy. You decide what's right. Go ahead and believe in God. But you know, you get over James chapter 2, even the demons believe. And people find comfort in the fact that, you know, let's say I'm a believer. We have to watch out because that's what we're facing in this world today, folks. That's what we're being bombarded with. And we as God's people have to hold fast. Because the devil just wants us to do whatever we want to do. Because you know what, that's what sin is, right? James chapter 1. James chapter 1 tells us how it comes about. How does sin actually come about? The devil knows this, by the way. That's why he's called the tempter. In James chapter 1, he mentions in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Look at verse 14, James 1. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire hath conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You know, when a person is fully, you know, let's take parents and their children. A child that is raised up with, you know, properly and some friends say, hey, let's go do this. Let's go steal something from the grocery store. How many children do you know would say, no, my parents wouldn't like that? Well, their friends would make fun of them. Oh, you want to do what your parents tell you to do. They make fun of them. No, you raise your children. They just know. They just have that confidence that, you know what, I'm living under my parents' house. I have to live by their rules. That's what we've said. We said that to our daughter. I mean, we said it to all the kids, but I can still remember that one time. There's the door. Our roof, our rules. You don't like them, there's the door. And so what we're saying is because we can't have that conflict and God doesn't allow it, you can't serve two masters. And one of the biggest masters that people struggle with is wanting to serve self. It's humanism. You get to decide. Rather than just letting the Lord tell us what we are to do. The song we sing, whatever we do in word or deed. And I like that because people misunderstand that from Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And some people say, well, I'm just going to do this and do it in the Lord's name. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean you do whatever you want and give glory to the Lord. You know, I'm doing this for the Lord. Well, no, it's what he approves of. You know, by his authority. That's what he's talking about in that passage. Now, these were important, very important. But these next two are huge, huge. The devil knows it too. Because he knows we as God's people, we have a huge task ahead of us in, as far as trying to reach people. It's hard to reach people who don't believe in God. We face that all the time. But here's an ism, watch out for. You know this one. So Chuck, are you actually going to talk? Yeah, I'm going to talk about this. Denominationalism. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, get this, I'm going to build my church. Not my churches, my church. Acts 20 and verse 28, it says he purchased the church with his own blood. Okay, we get that. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us something about that church. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, and he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. I've studied with people and they said, Chuck, when I become a Christian, can I choose the church of my choice? I said, okay, let's think about this. I said, so you and your wife have a baby. You got to use your imagination as if the baby could talk. The baby can't. But let's say you give birth to this child. Child comes up and says, can I choose the family of my choice? They're like, well, no. I mean, that's your mom and dad there. You've got no choice in the matter. That's your family. Oh. So if you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but the incorruptible Word of God, as Peter tells us, when you become a child of God, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What church is that? Christ's. Jesus added them to his church. Now, what we do as teachers and others who have taught, when you go through lessons, you meditate, you think about it. But I got thinking about this even last night. I got thinking about this particular point. How many of you know the story in 2 Kings 5 about Naaman? Do you guys know that story about Naaman? When he was told to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan to get rid of his leprosy? It's a great story. Have you ever heard the sermon about what happened after that? Have you read the passage after that? If you get a chance, you go home and read that. But I'm going to tell you what happened after that. Naaman realized that God that cured him of his leprosy is the one to follow. But he asked the prophet, when I go back home and the king wants me to go with him and bow down to this idol, can I do that? Can I go with them? You see what he's doing? He's wanting permission to go and bow down to an idol. It's kind of like somebody says, listen, I want to worship God. Can I go over here to this denomination over here? They don't teach the plan of salvation. They're not Christians. Can I go over here and worship with these people? No! No! Denominationalism. Christ did not create factions. You want to know what a denomination is? Okay, here we go. Here's a denomination. There's a one. Okay? And well, there's another one. But anyways, you could have fives, you could have tens, right? It's all currency, but those are different denominations. So I understand that. But when you think of the church of our Lord, it's not like you can pick any denomination that you want out there. Jesus didn't establish a denomination. He didn't create factions. He didn't create those divisions that are there. Ephesians chapter 4. Look what he says. Back up a couple of pages. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, is this dangerous? I mean, or is this a temptation? Excuse me. Does Satan use this one? Oh, he sure does. That's powerful. He can use it. Oh, no, I've got people that are like, oh, they want to believe in God. They've made up their mind. They're not doubting. And they kind of don't want to just do their own thing. But wait a minute. I can get them to go where there are other religious people and they'll think that's okay. He knows how to play people. Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us beginning in verse 3. Let me get over there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. How? There's one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Yes, it would be so easy, because if the person comes up at the waters of baptism and says, well, my dad was a Baptist, he was born, you know, and my grandfather was a Baptist, and so now that I'm a Christian, well, can I go to the Baptist church? Guess what? We had that. We've had to deal with that where we're at. Where we're at. We had a guy. Now he continues to come. He knows we stand for the truth. He comes. He became a Christian. But he has family in the Baptist church. And when he goes there, he's telling the world by his example, well, it doesn't really matter. You can't really know. Maybe humanism. I'll decide it. I'm comfortable there, and I'm comfortable over there. You can't serve two masters. That's like, how long are you guys going to put up? You know, I would ask Doug and Julie here, how long would you put up if Joe says, you know what, he comes over to Michael's house and Julie and says, you know what, hey, Mom and Dad, I'm going to call you Mom and Dad. And they're like, what? Well, I'm comfortable calling you Mom and Dad. And then he goes home and says to Doug and Julie, well, I'm comfortable calling you Mom and Dad too. I kind of like both you families. I love it both. Why can't you just accept this fact? Do you think Mom and Dad are going to accept that? They're not going to accept that. They're not. But the person here says, but I'm comfortable. I like it. I'm happy over here, and I'm happy over here, and they're forgetting it's an ism, and that it's division, and it was not started by Jesus Christ. Why would I? When people ask me, Chuck, can I choose the church of my choice? I said to them, listen, if you've been added to the body of Christ, yes. You want to go be with your brothers and sisters? Yes. Why would you go over there? They don't preach the plan of salvation. They're not brothers and sisters. Why would you go and worship over there? Other than the fact that there might be family or friends. But denominationalism, they have their manuals, they have their creeds, they have their catechisms. Some people ask me sometimes, and they'll say, as I turn over to 2 Timothy, they'll say, Chuck, what's your church stand for? What are your doctrines? What's the church doctrine? Christ. No, give it to me in a nutshell. I can't. I've studied with people who said, I've studied with Mormons, and they gave me their 10 articles of faith. Their 10 articles of faith. I've studied with them. And they say, Chuck, what are yours? And I would just go like this. Here. No, give it to me in a nutshell. This is the nutshell. This is all of it. I mean, I can't give you part of it. And see, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished under all good works. And so you know what? There are no fractions. And we have been built on the foundation of Christ and the apostles. And so denominationalism is out there, and it's causing people to think that it really doesn't matter. You know, you see it in the newspaper, choose the church of your choice. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And you cannot serve two masters. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Those four really scare me. But you know what scares me the most, that I worry about with my own brothers and sisters? Is number five. You know what it is. You know what it is. You can come up to me afterwards and say, Chuck, I knew that's what it was before you pushed the button. There it is. People say, oh, Chuck, don't use that word liberalism. You're creating walls. I had a guy tell me one time, said, Chuck, you're just building walls using the term liberal. I'm saying, listen, the wall is already there. I'm trying to identify it and tear it down. To ignore it and say it's not there. We say, what do we mean by this? What do we mean by liberalism? Well, we're talking about going beyond. Now, I can use the term in a positive sense and say, man, they're very liberal with their giving. That person's very liberal with his time. I understand that. But when we're talking about this, because I've had people on the TV and the radio ask me, they've even said, are all churches of Christ the same? Are all churches of Christ the same? I say, they weren't even the same in the New Testament. I was in a meeting in West Virginia. They took me over to Bethany College. And they're taking me through the tour and say, you know, Alexander Campbell, and he built this college, and he was part of the Restoration Movement. And I was standing back, and I wasn't with the crowd up front. I was with another preacher, and we're talking. I'm going, I thought the Restoration Movement started back here. It did. The Restoration Movement's right here. Every time a congregation started to drift, an epistle was written to tell them, what are you doing? You say, well, where's that? Well, just open your Bible and read. It doesn't take you long to find it. Look at the Church at Corinth. Remember, how would you feel being a member of Church of Corinth? How would you like to be a member? I mentioned earlier this week at the Church of Laodicea. They were lukewarm. What about the Church at Ephesus? Would you have been comfortable there? They had lost their first love. They lost their first love. Yeah, but they're teaching the truth there. They're teaching the truth. And so this idea of being loose, you know, people say to me that, I'm over in, where did I go? Galatians chapter 1. People say, Chuck, are you trying to tell me the River Ridge Church where you're going, or even there at the only Church of Christ, are you trying to tell me that they're perfect? They're abiding by the perfect law of liberty. They're made up of a congregation of people that are not perfect, but they're striving for it. And when something's amiss, they correct it. And so if we're doing even one thing wrong here, we want somebody to speak up. We don't want somebody to come up and say, man, they're almost like the church you read about in the Bible. Who would be proud of that one? That's like losing a child. Well, we found him. He's almost like your son. What? If almost doesn't cut it. I don't want to go to a place that's almost like you read in the Bible. Galatians chapter 1, he mentions in verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. I'm telling you, people don't get this. They're becoming more and more comfortable and not preaching on church distinction. This is last night's sermon point. Last night's sermon on being more specific. People are not being more specific on the work of the church. I tell them, I says, have you ever opened up your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 5? You know, there are people who look at this like they've never read it before. You know, members of the church that are loose and they've gone beyond. I tell them in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he tells us here in verse 16, if any believing man, did you get that? If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. It's a simple passage, but let's think about it. He's saying right there, I'm not mad. Debbie says, why do you have to raise your voice? I said, well, I'm passionate. I'm not angry. Okay, I'm not angry. But this passage is telling us, he says, he's basically saying, Michael, your parents, if they're in need, you and your wife, you take care of them. And don't let the church take care of it. Don't let the church be burdened with it. But wait a minute. They're members of the church. So I guess if they're doing it, the church is taking care of it. No, they're not. That passage is showing us there's a difference between what you can do on an individual basis and what you can do collectively as a church. The money that we collect here on Sunday morning cannot be used for any good work that we decide. But that's not what happens here because of a lot of stuff that we've already talked about. That loose thinking, that's why it's not far from going from this step to this step, and from here that it overlaps some of these others. Now you think about the responsibilities that the local church has. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I mentioned last night about being more specific. When Paul says, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Don't turn it into a social club. You came in here, you didn't smell coffee and donuts, did you? Some of you might say, well, I don't really see what's wrong with that. Oh, okay, I get it. See what's happening? See, you have houses to eat and drink in. Chuck, are you against potlucks? No, I love them, as you can tell. But, you know, potlucks are fine. But the point is, it's not the work of the church. You want to have an anniversary party? That's great. It's not the work of the church. Somebody graduates, that's great. You want to have a party? It's not the work of the church. You want to go camping with the kids? Organize a camping trip? You dads, go for it. Don't put it in the bulletin. It's unannounced. Don't announce the camping trip. You might announce a bunch of the families are going out of town and we want you to pray for them. That's fine. But it's not the work of the church. And see, people say, well, Chuck, I'm being kind of narrow. We've come full circle again, right? We need to be more specific. But liberal thinking. I've had somebody tell me one time, when somebody's off in a Church of Christ that's gone beyond what they are, they'll say, well, Chuck, I don't agree with what they're doing. I think it's wrong, but I wouldn't call it sin. There you go. If it's not sin, embrace it. Embrace it. And if this is okay, get this, folks. If this is okay, so is this. If you can do one thing without biblical authority, and it's okay, you can do two things. You can do three things. You've opened the floodgate. We as God's people have to stand fast. That's what we're told to do. Beware of the dangers that are out there. Our adversary, our time is gone. You've been very patient. It's been a wonderful week. But I hope that there's one thing that you've learned from these series of lessons, and that is we need to be listening to the Lord and not following man. As I said last night, when I talk about, you know, we don't have a catechism, you know, what's the church doctrine? We only have the doctrine of Christ. There's no such thing as Church of Christ doctrine. And people are not preaching on certain things because they have this ecumenical concept. Let's just agree to disagree. And I won't do it. Don't you do it. Because that's what the devil wants you to do. Absolutely. To lose your distinction. People are getting to the point, I don't want to put Church of Christ on the building because people have a bad taste about that. Let's just put Christians meet here. Jesus added me to his blood-bought church, and I'm not ashamed of it. I am not ashamed of the church that's Christ. Are you? You know, that's a wonderful thing, the family of God. I love that. And I'm just going to leave you with an example, true story. I think the Dispinettes heard this. There was a gospel meeting going on in our area, but the church that I preached at, the building was, the house we lived in was right next door. And it was one of the few church buildings that had a baptistry. Well, another group had a gospel meeting. They came over, and it was late at the night in the door. And they came over, and they said, Chuck, can we use your baptistry? We got a young lady here who wants to get baptized. So the visiting preacher and the local preacher were there. I said, great, yeah, fine, I'll come over and open the door. So I go over there. It's late at night, and we're getting the baptistry ready. And we have a little whiteboard there on the floor. And they're just going over some fundamentals with her and talking about Jesus and shedding his blood and wanting her to become a Christian. Make sure she understands what she's doing. And while we're waiting, they handed me the chalk and they said, Chuck, did you want to share some things with her before we do this? And I said, well, sure. Okay. So I talked about how the fact that we quoted tonight that Jesus promised that he was going to build his church. And when you become a child of God, Jesus is going to add you to his church. And you're going to be a part of God's family. Well, the girl was baptized, and she went home. Those two preachers took me aside and said, what do you think you were doing talking about the church? Sad. It's almost like people want to baptize somebody and wait a little while and go, oh, by the way, hate to tell you this, but now you're a member of the Church of Christ. It's almost like the attitude. How sad that is. Jesus talked about his people in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, his peculiar people, his holy people. And we are not ashamed. And we need to be praying for those people, and we need to help those people. We don't want to ignore them, and we're not acting better than anybody else. We don't look down on other people. We need to understand that when you're standing for the truth, people will think that, oh, you think you're better. No, I'm just saying there. I can know the truth, you can know the truth, but I'm trying to encourage you, brethren, hold on to the truth, because the devil's wanting you to compromise. He's wanting you to say it doesn't really matter. Let's not bring those subjects up. Let's just agree to disagree. But you're not helping yourself and you're not helping others get to heaven. But I want to help you get to heaven by giving you this. Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, don't listen to Satan. Satan is saying, put it off. Wait. Don't listen to those verses. Don't listen to the Word of God. Listen to yourself. Do what you want to do. Make your own rules. Because for somebody to become a Christian has to decide, I'm going to submit to the Lord. And we want to encourage you to do that because the people who are Christians here, we've all done that. What I preached about tonight is to make sure that we haven't forgotten that. That we are His servants. And we want you to become one. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And you say, well, Chuck, yeah, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Are you willing to confess Him before men? Well, how do I do that? Well, I would say to you, Micah would say, I'll make up a name. Deb says, you always use Fred. I'll use Fred. Say, Fred, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes. Well, upon that confession, we're now going to take it. We're going to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. Okay? Okay. So you immerse them, you rise them up. What happens right then? Somebody told me one time, Chuck, I think I need to get baptized again. I said, why? He said, well, when I came up out of the water, I just felt wet. I said, me too. You're going to feel wet. You're not going to hear a voice. You're not going to hear the angels singing. But I'll tell you what you will have. You'll have that peace that passes all understanding. You'll have that joy. You'll know that your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ and that He's added you to God's family. Now, you don't get to pick your relatives. I'm your brother. If you become a Christian, we're family. But that's a great thing. And now you need to live faithfully till death. So if you're a child of God that's gone wayward, you need to come back. Come back to the fold. And if you're faithful to God, great, that's wonderful. Keep going, brother. Keep going. Because Lord willing, we'll see each other again. Not here, but in a better place. And so if you're subject to the invitation in any way, will you let it be known this evening as we stand together and sing the song that was announced?